Back in 1955, Alfred Hitchcock directed a film entitled To Catch a Thief. Some of you might remember that. John Robey, who is portrayed by Cary Grant, is living in high style on the Riviera as a retired cat burglar. But he must discover the identity of a copycat thief who is pulled off several heists in the way he used to do it and trying to pin it on him. And so he is brought back into the practice, you might say, this time not trying to steal but to catch a thief. And the idea was, in order to catch a thief, you need a thief to catch a thief. Some of you might remember in the late 60s, Robert Wagner starred in a TV show by the same name, To Catch a Thief. Now, I think there's a strand of logic in that thinking. You need a thief to catch a thief. But as we continue our series on the Ten Commandments for the 21st century, we've come to the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. You find that God is not so interested in catching a thief as he is to change a thief. And that's our theme, our title for this morning's message, to change a thief. After considering the crimes of murder and adultery in this series, you might think that it's a step down to talk about stealing. I mean, really, how bad is it? It's not like anybody really gets hurt, but yet, this is one of the commandments that God gives. We see that crimes against property are diminishing slightly in our society, but the numbers are still staggering. According to the FBI's latest statistics, in the past year, there were an estimated 327,000 robberies nationwide, which accounted for an estimated $390 million in losses. Property crimes resulted in losses at an estimated $14.3 billion. That's just in one year. And the total value of reported stolen property was almost $12.5 billion. Now, those are just statistics. And it's really too bad when it happens to somebody else. But when it happens to you, then it really hits close to home. And you feel not only that you've lost possessions, but personally, you feel violated. Somebody breaks into your home or breaks into your buildings and steals things. There's just a sense of insecurity that comes along with that. So it's even more than just the dollars and cents that is involved in this particular crime. When the Americana Hotel opened in New York City, after just 10 months, so this wasn't quite a year, they gave an operational report, and they reported there was a loss of 38,000 of those little spoons that go with the tea set that had the name of the hotel on it, 18,000 towels, 335 silver coffee pots, 15,000 little finger bowls, and would you believe, 100 Bibles were stolen from the hotel. Vance Havner speaks of a woman who complained, "I don't know what this world's coming to. Somebody broke into all my house and stole all my Holiday Inn towels." On a more personal level, there's a website called cheatingculture.com states that 79% of us admit to stealing, or at least considering stealing, from our employers. CNN reports that one out of every three businesses that close because of employee theft. It's still a problem in our culture. Stealing is a very peculiar vice. We can justify it in a variety of ways. We think of it sometimes as an absent-minded quirk. Oh, how did that get in there? Some steal as a form of entertainment, some as a dare or as a challenge. The poor steal from the rich because they need, want, or believe they deserve it. The rich steal from the poor because they can get away with it. The rich steal from the rich to give to the poor. Remember Robin Hood? The shrewd extort, the strong plunder, the weak blackmail, the knowledgeable misappropriate, punks pickpocket, terrorists hijack, opportunists poach, the sick are called kleptomaniacs, and bankers embezzle. But however you want to call it, stealing is stealing, and the Bible says stealing is wrong. It's one of the Ten Commandments. Now, stealing in its original Hebrew form comes from a root word that means to thieve by deception. Literally, it means to carry away by stealth. And that's the idea, taking something that's not ours. Now, there's something more to the Eighth Commandment than just do not steal. Positively, this establishes what some call the sanctity of property. Much like the sixth commandment speaks to the sanctity of life, the seventh commandment speaks to the sanctity of marriage, this speaks to the sanctity of property. Many of the books, the Ten Commandments that I've read, use this to establish the rights of personal ownership of property. But there's more to it than that. See, property, especially as viewed in the Old Testament, was seen as a gift, as a stewardship from God. They saw that the Lord owned everything, and he allowed us to enjoy things while we're here on earth. But they ultimately belong to him. By human law, my property is that which I own, and I may dispose of as I wish, as distinct from that which I am merely allowed to use as a borrower or a trustee under conditions that the owner imposes. The Bible, though, has a different view. We know that the human law says that I own my money, my goods, my legal rights, but the Bible says I actually hold those as a trustee for God because God owns everything. Everything belongs to him. We are simply allowed to enjoy it, and one day we will stand and give account to God for how we used his property that he allowed us to enjoy. So this morning, I want to begin by recognizing theft. What is it we're talking about? Exodus 20:15 very simply states, you shall not steal. And again, in the original Hebrew, it's just two words. No stealing. That's it. Doesn't get into any extenuating circumstances or specifics. It just says, don't do it. What's prohibited here is more than just the straightforward stealing of money or property. It includes all forms of dishonesty and cheating, tax evasion, customs dodging, working short hours, overcharging, underpaying. It all fits into here. Any sort of wrong information given for the sake of personal gain is stealing, whether it has to do with an income tax return or an expense report, or even falsely passing a child off at a younger age so that you don't have to pay so much for them. That's a form of stealing, and it's all prohibited here. The command also includes someone who doesn't pay their debts. Romans 13:8 says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. So how we operate in our finances. Now, this does not mean that you can't take out a loan to get a house or a car. It doesn't mean you can never use credit. What it means is, if you borrow something, pay it back. So all of these things are included in the commandment. D.L. Moody points out, the value of the thing that is stolen has nothing to do with the guilt of the act. The value or the amount is not even to be considered, but whether the act is right or wrong. If you steal a dollar or $10,000, it's still wrong. It's still stealing. If you steal from a rich man, it is as much as a sin as stealing from a poor man. Partial obedience is not enough. Obedience must be entire. The little indulgences, The small transgressions are what drive religion out of the soul. They lay the foundation for the grosser sin. If you give way to little temptations, you'll not be able to resist the great temptations when they come to you. Stealing is not only taking something from someone, it's also depriving them of their just due. And we see a lot about this subject in the Old Testament prophet Amos. We're going to be looking at Amos several times in this message. In Amos chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, this is what the Lord says: "For three sins of Israel, even for four, I will not turn my wrath. They sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. They trample on the heads of the poor as upon the dust of the ground and deny justice to the oppressed." They were depriving people of their rights. They were depriving them of what they owed them. And the Lord said, "I'm noticing this and I'm not going to let it pass." Over in chapter 5 of Amos, beginning in verse 11, "You trample on the poor and force him to give you grain. Therefore, you have built stone mansions, but you will not live in them. Though you have planted lush vineyards, you will not drink their wine. For I know how many are your offenses and how great are your sins. You oppress the righteous and take bribes, and you deprive the poor of justice in the courts." There's many ways in which this eighth commandment can be broken. He speaks here to both employer and employee. First, there should be a fair day's wage for a fair day's work. But on the flip side of that, there should be a fair day's work for a fair day's wage. The responsibility is on both sides. When employers fail to give a fair wage, they're stealing. But when an employee fails to give a fair day's work, he's stealing. So it isn't just at one side or the other. Both are affected here. As one commentator puts it, what Amos condemns here is the survival of the slickest. And that's true. Some people can be very slick in their business practices or in their financial dealings, and they may get away with it in this life. But God knows. God sees. And God will call into account. There's one other form of theft recognized in the Old Testament. This by the prophet Malachi, very last book of the Old Testament. The Lord says to his people in Malachi 3:8, "Will a man rob God, yet you rob me?" And the people said, "How can we rob God?" And God said, "In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me." When we do not give back to God as his people, we are robbing God. And that should always make us pause and give notice. Are we really stealing from God because we're not giving what we should? And it's not just a matter of giving anything. Last Saturday at our men's breakfast, we got to talking about Cain and Abel. Remember the first sons of Adam and Eve? And how Cain and Abel both brought offerings to the Lord. And God looked favorably on Abel's, but he looked disfavorably on Cain's. And I've heard a lot of preachers say, well, that's because Abel brought a blood sacrifice, but Cain just brought food. I don't believe that. Because some of the sacrifices that God required in the Old Testament were food offerings. The difference is, Cain brought some of the fruits of his field. Abel brought the best portions of the first. He brought the best. Cain just brought whatever. I heard somebody once say, give God what's right, not what's left. And that's true. Too often, God gets the leftovers. After we've done our thing, well, if I have a few bucks, I'll throw it in a plate. God says, no, I want you to give to me first. Make it meaningful, because it shows not only that you appreciate what I've given you, but that you're trusting me to supply your needs. When we don't do that, we are literally robbing God. Not robbing me. You're not robbing the church. You're robbing God. So these are very serious actions that are being prohibited by the Eighth Commandment. Pastor Ben Hayden, I remember listening to him. My dad listened to him a lot on the radio, and I've even got some of the tapes that he had. Ben Hayden says, right will always be right, even if nobody does it. And wrong will always be wrong, even if everybody does it. Because God does not change. The scripture cannot be broken. And that's true. It doesn't matter if everybody else is doing it. It doesn't matter if nobody is doing it. Right is right, wrong is wrong. And God has made it very clear in his word what's wrong. And he calls us to do what's right. We need to be brutally honest with ourselves in this area. Very few people are prepared to look themselves in the mirror and say, I'm a thief. I have stolen. And the result is a sea of words that obscure the reality of theft. Rather than admit they stole something, we hear people say they borrowed it, or acquired it, or they helped themselves to it. Stealing is stealing. We need to recognize it as theft and call it what God calls it. He calls it sin. Now, once we have recognized that sin, the next step is repenting from thieving. Going back to Amos chapter 5, verse 6, seek the Lord and live, or he will sweep through the house of Joseph like a fire. After indicting the people for many sins, but including theft, as we've seen, the prophet says, turn back to God, seek the Lord, and you will live. You can change your ways. Stealing really reveals a deeper problem. Materialism has always been a symptom of an inner distress or an insecurity. When we do not have our basic needs of security and significance met by God, we allow other things or people to try and fill the void, but it never works. In fact, stealing may reveal an even deeper root problem that we have made an idol out of things or money. You may recall the second commandment against idolatry. And we saw then that idolatry is not necessarily about bowing before a statue. It's anything that comes before God. And oftentimes that can be our material possessions or our bank account or our retirement account. It becomes our God. And we devote our lives to it. Now, you may not literally bow down in front of it, but your actions reveal that priority. Idolatry distorts values. It elevates to the ultimate importance something that is not ultimately important. It can corrupt us. It can lead us astray. It can fill us with false hopes and aspirations. And this is not just a problem of America in the 21st century. This is a human issue. Jesus said in Luke 16, 13, no one can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. And then he concludes by saying, you cannot serve both God and money. See, that was a problem in the first century, not just the 21st century. It's a problem with human nature. When we make money our God, we open the door to stealing. Because once that becomes our top priority, it doesn't matter how we get it, as long as we get away with it. And that's where this commandment fits in. The epidemic of stealing that afflicts us is a result of having turned to possessions and wealth for fulfillment. instead of the living God. Furthermore, stealing reveals that we've lost sight of who truly owns everything. We talked about that a little bit earlier. God owns it all. It all belongs to Him. See, many people in our world think that everything is a product of chance. So any rules that have to do with stealing arise simply because we as human beings need to have some sort of code to live together. But our view is that God, who made the world, the God who set the rules, is still very much alive, and this is His world. In the Old Testament, you see that as David was about to reach the pinnacle of his achievements as king, he proclaims in 1 Chronicles 29, verses 11 and 12, that everything he has is not his, it's God's. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. And remember who's saying that. This is the king. This is the head honcho over the whole nation. But he is acknowledging that all things ultimately belong to God and ultimately come from God. And if everything belongs to God, what does that mean? Nothing belongs to us. He owns it all. We have no rights. Now, we do legally. We have rights as it has to do with each other, but we have no rights of ownership when it comes to God. He owns it. We have to give an account to Him. I no more own my house, my car, my bank balance than I own library books. When you check out books of the library, I know we aren't doing that much anymore these days, but you know, just try to remember back a few years. When you would borrow a book from the library, it wasn't yours. You didn't have the right to highlight in it or underline or write stuff in it. It wasn't your book. It had to go back. We need to view all of our things in that way. It all belongs to God, and we need to use it in such a way that is going to please Him. The implications of this are major in two areas. First, in the Bible's view, our possessions are on temporary loan, and they can be recalled by their rightful owner at any time, and we have nothing to say about it. Second, this issue of God's ownership of everything affects stealing. When we steal, we are not just wrongfully appropriating something from a company or from another human being. We steal from God. And once again, that should stop. Make us think about what we're doing and the implications of it. We need to repent. In the words of Lamentations 3, verses 40 to 42, let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and our hands to God in heaven and say, we have sinned and rebelled, and you have not forgiven. The second step is repenting from thieving. And then finally, God is interested in reforming a thief. Remember the title of the message, to change a thief? That's really what God wants to do. He doesn't just want to catch a thief, He wants to change. He wants to change us from the inside out. He's interested in reforming the thief, not just restraining theft. Once again, looking at the prophet Amos, this time Amos 5, verse 21. The Lord is speaking. He says, I despise your religious feasts. I can't stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. You might hear that and say, wow, sounds like God doesn't like church. God doesn't like church services and singing and worshiping. No. What God doesn't like is coming to church on Sunday and singing praises to Him and looking like a good Christian and then going out on Monday and living like just the opposite. That's what He doesn't like. He doesn't like it when people proclaim to be His children and His followers, but then when you watch their lives, by their actions, they deny Him. That's what He's getting at here. If you want church and worship to be meaningful on Sunday, then you need to start living it Monday through Saturday. And He specifically points out to areas they were guilty of. Let justice roll like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. The idea is to start worshiping God every day. And to start worshiping God, not just with our voices, but with our pocketbooks. I read a commentator once say, "Show me your checkbook and I'll tell you something about your faith." Because how we spend, not just how much we give to the church, but how we spend our money, says a lot about our priorities. Says a lot about who's in charge of our life. Again, that doesn't mean we can't have nice things, enjoy nice things. Just don't let them own you. Remember that God ultimately owns it all. One character in the Bible who really got this idea of repenting and reforming was a little guy named Zacchaeus. Some of you might remember this old Sunday school song, "Zacchaeus was a wee little man, wee little man was he. Climbed up in a sycamore tree because of the Lord he wanted to see," right? Well, here's the story of Zacchaeus. He was a short little guy. He was a crook. He was a tax collector, which being interpreted means crook. He regularly stole from the people. Now, it was legal. The Roman government said, "You need to give us this much in taxes, but whatever else you get, you can keep." So he wasn't going to get arrested for his thieving, but God knew. And when he encountered God on that road to Jericho, when Jesus Christ came and said, "Zacchaeus, come out of that tree, because I want to go to your house." What was it Zacchaeus said in response? In Luke 19:80, he says, "Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount.'" That goes above and beyond what the law said. The law said that if you stole something, restitution was that amount plus 20%. He's saying, "I'll pay back four times the amount." He got it. He understood. And he wasn't doing this in order to gain favor with God. He's doing this because he enjoyed favor with God. God changed him, and it changed his whole attitude towards money. Now, instead of "how much can I get," he's saying, "how much can I give?" And if I've stolen from someone, if I've cheated anybody, I'm going to pay them back even more than what's expected. That's a changed life. That's the kind of life that's real. That's the kind of life that God looks at and says, "Yes, you're my child." Not because he did those things. He turned to God in faith. But the change that came about demonstrated the fact that he belonged to God. And I really believe when it comes to stealing, if we are convicted about a specific thing we have done, we need to pay it back. We cannot repent from stealing and then enjoy the stolen property. You say, "Well, you know, this happened so many years ago. It's place is even out of business, so that person's died. I can't give it back." then give it to a mission. Give it to a ministry. Don't hold on to something you've stolen. Let it do something good. But demonstrate the fact that you recognize this commandment, you've repented from it, and now in this step of reformation, I will restore, I will give restitution to those whom I have taken from. And then to complete the process of reforming the thief, we substitute positive behavior for the negative. And for this, we look at Ephesians 4:28. The Apostle Paul writes, "He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands so that he may be able to share with those in need." In this verse, you see three ways you can acquire wealth. You can work for it, you can receive it as a gift, or you can steal it. Stealing is wrong. That's not one of the options God gives us. We need to work with our own hands. Usually, theft has to do with the hands, right? You call somebody that steals someone with sticky fingers. Well, instead of using your hands to steal, use your hands to work. Instead of stealing money, earn it. And that way you can support yourself and you can even give to others who have need. You see the turnaround? Instead of getting for me, I'm giving to them. The whole mindset has changed. Now, human nature is generally not generous. We're not wired to be giving. From the cradle, we want to get. We want what we want. But this is a sure sign that God has made a substantial change in our life. This is how to change a thief. Now, this message is about a lot more than just taking something that doesn't belong to us. God doesn't just want to change a thief. He wants to change a sinner. He wants to change all of our sinful character, not just one area. But the way we do that is the same way we see here. We need to recognize what's wrong. The Bible calls it sin. And it can be stealing candy from a drugstore to embezzling thousands of dollars from a business, to lying on our expense reports or cheating on our tax returns. And that's just in this area. There's so many things wrong that we do, and it's all called sin. And God cannot stand sin in his presence. He says, you must take care of this problem. But he doesn't require us to do it. He's done it for us. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, who lived on this earth the only perfect life that's ever been lived, but then he sacrificed that life on behalf of the rest of us. And he says, I have given my life for you. Will you receive this gift of grace? Take it by faith. That's all it was required to become one of God's children. But in doing so, in this process, there's what's called repentance. We turn away from our ways of sin and we turn toward God. We commit ourselves in the power of His Spirit to live for Him, no longer living for ourselves. That's how we recognize those who have truly been born again. Their lives are going to show it. And so I challenge you this morning, not just in this area of stealing, but in the area of sinning. Have we come to the remedy? Have we recognized our sin? Have we received God's grace by faith? Only then will true change come about in our lives. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old is gone, the new has come. The only way we can truly change is through Jesus Christ. And if you have not done so, I urge you, receive his gift. Receive the life that he's offering. And it will change everything about you. Will you bow with me in a word of prayer? Father, we recognize that we are sinners. We recognize that much of what we do displeases you and goes against your word. But Father, you have provided a remedy through your Son, Jesus Christ. And if we would simply receive by faith the grace you extend to us, you will change our lives. And I pray that we might see that change reach into every aspect of our being, that we would truly be different people, that others would say, that's not the same person I used to know. And we acknowledge that it doesn't come from us trying to do better. It doesn't come from us coming to church or giving in the offering. Change comes when we submit ourselves to you. When we allow you to be Lord, King of our lives, and everything else falls into place. Father, I pray that we might see that change in our lives and that others might see it in our lives as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.